Great to have you back this evening. I was just, I don't want Brother Rick to feel too bad about that. You know, it's just one of those things that happens to me all the time, you know, and where you have the name on the tip of your tongue and you can't quite get it off. You know how that goes. And, you know, it's really embarrassing if you actually grew up with the guy, you know, Jacob, you know. But, no, I think I'm closer to that than you are by far. So this morning we were talking about forgiveness and the beauty of forgiveness, talking really about the idea of blessedness, that one of the things that characterizes a state of spiritual prosperity, a sense of I'm in a really good place, is just the knowledge and assurance that we have been forgiven. And I can't emphasize that enough, that that is such an important component of living a full and abundant life. For so often, even in the church, sometimes we are just so uncertain about our standing with God, almost as though we really don't feel that confident assurance that Jesus died and shed his blood so that we might have that confidence, that assurance. And it really is an important matter. I was thinking a moment ago about what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he lists the Christian graces and then mentions that that these are necessary for us to bear fruit, and that the person who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted and has forgotten what? He's forgotten his former purification of sin. Purification of sin, cleansing of sin, forgiveness of sin. This is the same thing we're talking about as we talked about this morning. So in order for Christians to grow, spiritually speaking, to add to their faith moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and brotherly kindness and love and all of those things, for that to happen in our lives, there needs to be a thankfulness and an appreciation for our forgiveness. And as soon as we lose sight of that, we become unfruitful and basically useless so far as influencing others for Jesus. I mean, do you want to become a Christian? Here I am. I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure whether I'm really going to heaven or not. I'm not really very happy about having to go to church all the time. I'm just kind of worn out and run out and just not feeling very good about my faith. But I want you to come with me now, and we'll talk about the Bible, and we'll talk about Jesus and all that. No, I think the fundamental, basic essential for a Christian, first of all, is to have confidence in the Word of God as inspired of the Holy Spirit, that is complete, that it is absolutely reliable. And then relying upon the veracity of God's Word, to have a confidence in our own salvation, that we have been forgiven. We've been washed in the blood. We stand in the light of Jesus Christ. And as we walk in that light, his blood cleanses us from all of our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 7. So we're talking about this state of mind, this state of being. Now the opposite of that we mentioned, of course, was the idea of being in a bad place, like David, who kept silent about his sin and his body wasted away through his groaning all day. Day and night, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. He was miserable. I mean, he was in a sad state of affairs, even though he was a king of a great nation, had so many servants and so many blessings and so many things that nobody else had, and yet he was in a very, very bad place. Now, each one of us, regardless of circumstance, in our family, in our vocation, in our neighborhood, in our nation, whether we're being persecuted even or ridiculed, whether we're suffering illness or bereavement, in Christ, because of the blood of Jesus, we stand in that good place. Why is forgiveness so important? Well, forgiveness, of course, is an act of God's grace that takes away our sin and holds us no longer accountable for it in view of the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. Without forgiveness, we'd be separated from God. For the Bible says that our iniquities, our sins, make a separation between us and God so that he cannot hear us, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's not that God is not able to save us. It's that our sins have separated us from the Lord. And what we need to do is get those sins taken care of. How do you do that? You can't buy forgiveness. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't inherit forgiveness. But you can trust in Jesus for forgiveness. His blood makes it possible. But you can't do it on your own. And so while we are dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2, he made us alive together with him in the heavenly places. By grace you have been saved. And the grace of God enables us to receive forgiveness in our own life. The psalmist said this in Psalm 130 in verse 3. And listen carefully. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Oh, man. You think about your own life, and sometimes you think about, well, here's the ledger of things I haven't done that I should have done. Here's a ledger of things I did that I should not have done. Here's, and that thing, that sheet is just filled up. I mean, there are volumes. Check, 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 all the things that we do that are wrong. That we fall short of the glory of God. And if we were to stand before God in judgment with all of those marks in place, boy, I tell you what, that would be so discouraging, so disheartening. Because not one thing that we could do about it. All of our own righteous deeds are like filthy garments. You cannot do enough good, obey enough, or serve enough to take away a single sin. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And the psalmist is expressing the idea that we might feel, and that is, O Lord, if you should mark our iniquities, if you should count them, who could stand? Boy, that is a powerful idea. But he says, forgiveness is with you. That's a beautiful statement. I want to move on and just talk about the nature of God for a moment. We mentioned this morning in one of our passages, to think about the characteristics of God that make him a God who forgives. And if you really think about it and compare the various world religions to Christianity, there's something exclusive or unique about the God of the Bible and the fact that he forgives his people. That is an amazing, amazing thing. So what are some of these characteristics? Notice in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. The scripture says, but they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Remember that story? God delivered them by the 10 powerful plagues, brought them out of the land of Egypt, but it wasn't long until they said, oh, we need a leader to take us back. This Moses went up on that mountain, and we don't know what's come of him, so let's appoint a leader to take us back. But then the scripture says, but you are a God of forgiveness. God really wants to forgive us. And he goes on to say, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. The nature of God, even as described by himself, as we mentioned in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 this morning, he is a compassionate, gracious, and he is a God of forgiveness. Psalm number 86 in verses 5 there says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all those who call upon him. What about our God? What is his nature? He's gracious, he's compassionate. And here this verse says he's ready to forgive. You know, sometimes people are ready to forgive and sometimes they're not. You know, you might say, well, I'm gonna apologize and I hope they'll forgive me. Or you might say, I hope they're ready to forgive me. But God is always ready to forgive. The story of the prodigal son illustrates the fact that the father is looking for his son to return, and he's always ready to forgive him at his return. And our God is a God of forgiveness. Psalm 78, verse 38 says, but he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. I go back sometimes and read Psalm 78. It's kind of like a chronicling the history of the nation of Israel. And in part of that, summarizing that, he said he often restrained his anger and did not arouse his wrath. How long would the people of Israel have lasted if you would have been in the place of Jehovah God Almighty? Boy, I tell you what, there are so many times that he had to have been tempted, you know, if he were a human being, to just say, okay, that's enough. Bam, you're gone. But he often restrained his anger. And when you think about our own lives and realize that, man, God must still be patient because, you know, he is patient with us and he works with us and he is always ready to forgive us. He is mindful even of our nature. That reminds me of another passage we'll get to in a moment in Psalm 103. But I wanted to think about this thought. How we see God determines our level of assurance. How we look at God. If we have all of these verses that talk about the nature of God and gracious, compassionate, and kind, and ready to forgive, we view God as someone who wants us for his people. Someone who wants to save us. Someone who loves us enough to send his only son to die on the cross for our sins. That's really the way we need to look at God. But if we see God in a different light, we may look at God as a God who is delighting in punishing his creation. You know, sometimes you get the idea that God is up there going, okay, now, who can I smite today? Who can I bring down the fury of my wrath today? That's not the way God works. God is love, and God is compassionate and kind. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He will by no means clear the guilty, the scripture says. He's not going to overlook sin. He is a God who is holy, but he is a God who really, really wants us to be saved. And when we trust in Christ, when we obey his will, there's every reason to feel confident and to have assurance in our heart that we can walk in the light of his word and we can stand in his love and be saved by his grace. There is assurance of forgiveness based upon what God has done and what we read about in the scriptures. But think about the comfort that we receive. In reading the passages we've looked at today, this morning and this evening, about the fact that how God cleanses us and takes away sin. There's so many passages and so many different descriptions. I mean, it's like God wanted to get out a canvas, and you have all of these different colors. You know, I'm not a painter like that, but I can imagine it would be really nice to be able to paint like that, where you take this color and you mix it with this color and you get this color and you have all these colors on your palette there and you start painting a picture. And it's a beautiful picture, but you have these several different colors to start with, and you mix them and you paint it the way it is. Well, when you look at the Bible, sometimes the Bible will take a subject like forgiveness, and it'll take a subject like who is God and what is he like, and you begin drawing the strokes or painting the strokes across the canvas, and they're different colors that are complementary to one another, and you have different descriptions that give a different facet of his love and his compassion. And that's what we have in the Bible. So when we look at forgiveness, there are a lot of different ways he describes it. None of them contradict each other, but they all form a beautiful complementary painting of his nature. We mentioned this already in Psalm 103 and verse 12 this morning. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Wow, that's a long ways, east from west. And yet when you continue on in that particular passage, he says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Is God aware that I am human? Does God judge me as he would judge another deity, if there was such a thing as that? Does he hold me to the idea that I should be able to be just exactly like him? Or does he take into account the fact that I am a human being? It says he is mindful of our frame. After the flood, there's this idea that God said something about the nature of man, that he is always prone to evil. God understands that, but he's made provision for that. And he makes it possible for us through Christ to be transformed into the image of the God that we worship. Now, we'll never reach that to perfection, but we can grow in that direction. And so here it is. Compassion is on the center stage of forgiveness. God cares. We read this morning in Psalm 51, David praying, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Now, I actually like the translation, the English Standard there. Loving kindness is good, but steadfast love, I like that expression. It's a very beautiful word. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Look at that. You have several different words there. Blot out the transgressions. Wash me. Cleanse me. Verse 7 says, "Purify me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my transgressions." Here's David praying to God about his sin. He recognizes that he's sinned against the Lord. He wants forgiveness. And so he uses all these words: wash me, purify me, hide your face, blot it out. You know, whatever you, however you want to describe it. And it's all based back on the idea, be gracious to me, that God is gracious, that God is compassionate. Isaiah 1, verse 18. I appreciate Don leading a song about the idea of being cleansed this morning in our worship service. But here's Isaiah saying, come now, or God speaking through Isaiah saying, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Again, that's a description of cleansing. And we're familiar with that, but maybe there's some that we're not as familiar with. Isaiah 38, verse 17, "Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness." Now just pause and think about that for a moment. Praying to the Lord and saying, "You have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness." What is the pit of nothingness? It doesn't sound like a place where we want to be. I think maybe it's descriptive of a life without God, a life without forgiveness, without hope. And then he says, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." Now that's an interesting description, isn't it? You saved me out of the pit of nothingness, and you took my sins and threw them behind you. Well, I can relate to that. That's what we want God to do. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. I mentioned that this morning. He's not going to hold our sins, hold us accountable. Once we've been forgiven, He erases those. In our mentality, he's forgotten those. Isaiah 44, verse 22. Listen to this. "I have wiped out your transgression like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." These are all Old Testament passages. But isn't it interesting that even in the Old Testament, even in a time when their knowledge would not have been as well defined as ours, because we are on this side of the cross and looking back at what Jesus did. And yet they, by faith in God, could see that God is a God of forgiveness, a God of compassion, and that their sins could be wiped away, and they could disappear like the early mist in the morning or the dew that is on the ground. And when the sun comes out, it evaporates, it's gone. Where did it go? We can't see it anymore. It's disappeared. That's what happens to our sins because of the blood of Christ. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because, notice this, he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now you want some descriptions about what God does to sin when it has been remitted and forgiven. Here's some interesting descriptions that he provides. He will tread them under his feet, stomp them into the dirt. He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, fathom that for a moment. Think about it. How the Bible describes forgiveness in a beautiful way. It's an amazing thing for us. Jeremiah the prophet spoke of the messianic age. And in that age, he said, they will not each teach again his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest. In other words, in the Jewish dispensation of time, in the law of Moses, there was a need when a child was born into a Jewish family. You would then take that child along and you would teach them and you'd instruct them and you'd talk about the law and talk about all the things, all the principles and so on. And you'd be teaching your children, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord. That's the kingdom of Israel. That's the law of Moses age. But he spoke of a time when there would come a kingdom in which everyone in that kingdom would know the Lord already, from the least to the greatest. Because you can't be a part of God's kingdom, the church, without knowing the Lord. And so they all know the Lord in that sense. But then he goes on and he says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. It seems to connect the idea of knowing God with the idea of having been forgiven of our sins. If you turn that around, it really indicates to you and me that I really cannot know the Lord if my sins have not been forgiven. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You need to know God. Those who do not know God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, around verse 8 says, will pay a penalty of eternal destruction away from the Lord and from the glory of his might. But we can know the Lord. And a prerequisite to knowing God is having our sins washed away. Through the blood of Jesus, having our sins cast behind the back of Almighty God. Because of Jesus, having our sins trodden under the foot of deity. Because of Jesus, having our sins thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. He's talking about forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west. When it comes to forgiveness, I really can't stop this discussion until we talk about the fact that there are responsibilities connected to it. It would be nice, I think, you know, at least some people would think so, that God would just say, okay, everyone, I changed my mind, people. This is a day of judgment. God says, I changed my mind. Everyone's going to be saved regardless of how you lived. We're going to save everyone. The murderers, the terrorists, everybody who's whatever, we're going to save everyone. You say, well, okay, that's universal salvation. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God is willing to forgive. He's willing to show compassion and all of that. But it's a conditional thing. He would not be a God of love if he forced everyone to obey him. So he gives us a choice. And when we meet the conditions, the cleansing is ours. And so at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, in chapter 1 and verse 16, in a book that's very much about rebuking the people for their sinful ways, but also holding out the hope of forgiveness through the compassion of God, he says to these people in verse 16 of chapter 1, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil." So he's saying, yeah, I'm going to make you whiter than snow. I'm going to cleanse you. But you need to be participating in the process. You see, you need to be returning away from evil and doing good. And well, there's a cooperative effort in this matter of forgiveness. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, the prophet said, you know, of course he had said, seek the Lord while he may be found. But in verse 7 he said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We have a vote in the matter. We have to act in faith and cleanse ourselves. Jeremiah said, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Apostle Peter, in his second recorded sermon in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, said, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away and seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Our part is really summarized in 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us of all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, this God, willing to forgive, willing to be compassionate, willing to show his grace toward us, is asking us to reach out our hand toward him and to turn away from the things that displease him and to trust in him for forgiveness. How can someone be blessed without enjoying forgiveness? That is the question we ask this morning. A life that is blessed, a life that is in a good place now and in a good place for eternity, is a life completely reliant upon God, upon the blood of Jesus, and the grace that is extended through him. We might ask tonight if there is something we might do to help you in your life. As we mentioned this morning, of course, you know, we all have to ask, where am I at spiritually? You know, am I in a good place or a bad place? Sometimes we'd like to think that, well, I'm not in a really, really super bad place. I'm kind of, you know, there's some people that are really in a bad place, you know. And then there are some people that are really in a good place. I'm kind of in between there, in that gray area, so to speak. What I'd like to say, I don't know if this, you can check me on this, is that you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either in a good place or you're in a bad place. If you're in a bad place, the corrective measures that can be taken as a Christian involve being honest with God, confessing our sins to God, turning away from evil and doing what's right. And God is there, the God who forgives, the God who is gracious and compassionate, and he'll bring us into that good place. And we stay there by faith and trust in him and relying upon the power of the blood of Jesus to keep us. And he will keep us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, mentions a lot of things, but he says nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can snatch us out of his hand. We can have confidence and assurance if we rely on him and follow him. It may be this evening that we can help you, to pray with you or for you, or help you in your obedience to the gospel. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.